Well, good morning and welcome.
Good morning.
Come on, girl. Before our scripture reading this morning, let me thank everybody who showed up to the baby shower yesterday and sent presents ahead. Thank you for literally showering them with presents and gifts. They are very grateful, very thankful, and they just wanted you to know that it's nice to have a church family. Those of you who've been here a while, you take it for granted, but when you're a young couple and you get a baby shower like that, like the power of many is greater than the power of one. So thank you for showing up for the shower. We appreciate your support. This morning's scripture reading by Miranda Sanders.
My mom's too short for this.
Oh, I'm sorry. Just lean forward. It's okay.
That's fine.
They'll pick you up.
Malachi 4:4-6. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction.
Amen. King's kids, did you hear that? God is out to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and turn the hearts of the children to the fathers so that we would all have the same mind to worship God. God is out for all of us to worship Him together, whether you're this tall or that tall. That's you. And that's you. And everybody in between. King's kids, if you're in second grade on down, or if you want to fudge the numbers a little bit, we'll take anybody who wants to go. King's kids, we have a special church service just for you. See you later, bud. All right. And you can change your mind halfway through, you know, if you get a little pick-me-up. It's okay. All right, thank you. Remember the law of my servant Moses. So here we are at the grand finale of Malachi. Even though I've got more Malachi planned for next week, so don't get your hopes too high. And then the week after that, we're going to get ready for communion with a special sermon. But then the week after that, for those of you who like to read ahead, I hear you. You can start reading the book of Hebrews. As we plan to draw an amazing link between Malachi and the conclusion of the Old Testament to Hebrews, expressing that Jesus is better. It's going to be a good line that we draw. But for today, we look at the last few verses of the Law and the Prophets. Remember the law of my servant Moses. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet. Now, in these two references to Moses and Elijah, the prophet Malachi is tying together all of the Old Testament teachings. All of them. It's a general way to summarize things, and it's very common. When you talk about Moses and Elijah, that is a simple way of saying, remember everything I've already put down. If you'll remember in Luke 16:29, a few weeks ago in Shelby's sermon, in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man was like, please send somebody back from the dead to tell my brothers to repent. And what was Abraham's response? They have Moses. They have the prophets. It's a very common way to summarize things. In other words, if somebody from the dead goes, they won't believe them. If they don't believe what I've already given you, my word, it's enough, then they're not going to believe, even if somebody rises from the dead. Here's Malachi doing that. Like, Jesus really didn't teach a lot of new things. He kept going back to what we should already know. Moses and Elijah tie together all the Old Testament teachings, and they tie together all generations. Turning the hearts of the fathers to the children, the word fathers is forefathers. It doesn't just mean your biological dad. It includes your grandpa, your great-grandpa, and everybody before. And then the word child, it means generations, offspring. So what is going to happen? What is God really going to do? He's going to turn the hearts of all those who have come before you to be one with all those who have come after you. God is out to get all generations to worship Him, to make Him the supreme motivation for everything that they do. No genetic testing is going to unite you with your ancestors, no matter how much you know about them. It's going to take a supernatural work of God to unite all believers of all time. That's what He's saying. This isn't about you. It's about God doing what He wants to do. So, tying together all the Old Testament teachings and tying together all generations, the prophet Malachi is assuring these post-exilic Jews, the Jewish community, post-exile, that the Messiah is king, that the Messiah is coming. He will not only judge evil, but He is going to bless and restore all the obedient. And that's by faith. Do you realize obedience is an act of faith? God doesn't bless people for their works. He blesses people for their faith. Faith shows up in works. The only time you're ever truly obedient to God, it is because you have a heart of faith. So this is not about if you're obedient, God rewards you. This is about if you have faith, God rewards you for your obedience that showed you had faith. Does that make sense? Because there are a lot of passages in the Old Testament about God blessing people's obedience. And if you aren't careful, you'll start thinking the Old Testament was about works. It's not. The Old Testament is about faith. Because you will not do the works of God righteously unless you have faith. Because a lot of people can go through a lot of motions and offer sacrifices and go to these festivals, and their heart can be far from God. And the prophets show that. They've said that in Malachi. It's not about your outward obedience. It's about your heartfelt, faithful obedience. Putting God first and caring about Him and fearing Him to the point that you do what He says. These people Malachi is preaching to were going through the motions of religion, but their hearts were hard. How does God respond to a hard heart? Turn to Malachi chapter 1 and look at verse 2 to remind you how God opened this message. Malachi 1:2. God says to His people, I have loved you. Hello? John 3:16 is not new information. God has always loved the world. It's His perpetual offer. I love you. Come to me. I love you. Obey me. I love you. Follow me. I love you. Love me back. It's the greatest commandment. It's in Deuteronomy. Love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, with everything that is within you. God wants everything. Why? Because when you love Him with everything, you get everything. That's the relationship. God's loving you with an unfailing, passionate love, and He wants you to love Him back. Loving God is the only way you will find true purpose and meaning in this otherwise vain life. Malachi is essentially the whole book. He's doing this. He's holding up a mirror. They're like, hey, we're offering sacrifices. And Malachi's like, really? Really? Those sacrifices look good to you? And when you look at it that way, like, oh, we're honoring one another. Like, really? In your marriage? Doesn't that look like you're honoring one another? Hey, we're reestablishing worship at the temple. Really? Is that what it's supposed to look like? Blemished offerings? Withholding the tithe? Does that look good? Like, don't look, like he's looking at me. You know, nobody's looking at the mirror. That is what we do. You're like, I spend enough time in front of the mirror. I'm like, she's looking. Come on, look in the mirror. Oh, yeah, there you go. And that's what we do. Malachi's holding up scripture to these people. He's holding up God's commands, and they're like, how have you loved us? With an everlasting love. And they look away. They don't feel the love. They don't see it. Because they don't see it the way they think they want it. They're not seeing it the way God is delivering it. And so throughout this book of Malachi, he's reminding them. Next blank. Here's what you need to do. Malachi 1:8. You need to restore proper worship. Your offerings are polluted. Here's your heart condition. You can look at it for yourself. Here's what's wrong with you. Examine yourself. Search your own heart. Your offerings are disgusting. 1:8. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? When you offer those animals that are lame or sick, is that not evil? That's evil. Well, yeah, I guess there's a blemish there. My bad. Really? Return to proper worship. Look in 2:11. Judah has been faithless, and abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. Judah's people, God's people, are marrying unbelievers, pagans, non-worshippers of Yahweh. And in 2:16, to compound the problem, for the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord God of Israel, covers himself with violence. Not only are a lot of people marrying unbelievers, people are getting divorced from each other. What does God want? He wants them to return to proper relationships. You're not living with one another right. How in the world are you going to get this right with me? So we've got return to proper worship, and then we have return to proper relationships. And chapter 3, verse 5, God says, I will draw near to you for judgment, and I will be a swift witness against sorcerers. Paganism, against adulterers, more broken relationships, against those who swear falsely, lying, cheating, stealing, against those who oppressed the hired worker in his wages, the widow, those who oppress widows and orphans, and those who oppressed and thrust aside the sojourner, the immigrant, the needy, and do not fear me. God is calling them to return to proper neighborliness. Love your neighbor. I don't care where they've come from. I don't care what language they're speaking. If they are in front of you, they are your neighbor. If they have a need, they are your neighbor. If they've broken relationships in the past, they are your neighbor. Return to neighborliness. What a boring command from God, because it infects all of your life. Well, give me a command like to crawl on my knees up 100 steps to the temple where I can have this religious high. God is not all about that. You know what God is about? Go to work tomorrow and apologize for being a jerk yesterday. Go to Lowe's tomorrow and apologize for being snippy with that cashier. I'd rather crawl on my knees 100 miles than pull my foot out of my mouth. Then you don't get it. God is not about you going through religious ceremonies, making yourself holier. He's about making you love people. That's neighborliness. Chapter 3, verse 8. Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. And you say, how have we robbed you? in your tithes and contributions. So what's the solution? The solution is to return to proper duties. Just do what I've told you to do. Give. And in 3:10, he says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse. Not a partial, not a bit, not when you feel like it. But bring the full tithe into the storehouse, and then there will be blessings. There'll be enough for everybody when we share. And thereby you're putting me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open up the windows of heaven to you, pour down for you a blessing until there's no more need. Hey, God is out for us to do the right thing, our proper duties, our proper handling of the things he's blessed us with. 3:15, chapter 3, verse 15. And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test. This is people complaining. Evildoers are prospering. They put God to the test and they escape. Where's the God of justice? God is asking them to return to a proper fear. Because 3:16, then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. God has rebuked them for questioning his goodness. And those who feared the Lord said, No. We don't question your goodness. You are good no matter what. No matter what I'm going through. No matter how I hurt. So return to proper fear. Last week, we landed in chapter 4, scorching righteousness and healing righteousness. The end game, when the Messiah comes, he will put down all those who oppose God, and he'll be right. And he will heal those who serve God, and he will still be right. There is grace, there is mercy, but there is judgment. When God acts, his children enter eternal bliss without resistance. What can separate us from the love of God? Malachi says nothing. No evil, no famine, no peril, no sword, no nakedness, nothing. Nothing can separate you from the inevitable tidal wave of God's love. It is out of I say this to the teens a lot, or used to. I'm retired now from that, right? You hope. They're like, please. Let's see any bold teens in the youth group can remember this. What's the answer to this? Or college students, I'll give you a swing at it. It's often said God loves you, but I also say, yes, but he loves something more. What is it? What does God love more? Jesus loves you. Yes, but he loves something else more. Himself. Why? Because he's perfect. Have you not read the Bible? The angels in heaven are not worshiping the apostles. They're not worshiping Moses. They're not worshiping each other. The angels of heaven are worshiping God. Surrounding the throne of God are saints. They are not patting each other on the back. They are not thanking the angels for squat. Everybody in all of time, throughout all of history, who's made it to the presence of God, falls on their face and worships God because he's worthy, 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 holy, holy, holy. Yes, God loves you, but he doesn't love you enough to overlook your sin. Because your sin is an offense to his goodness and kindness. And he loves himself so much, he is not an egotist. Because there's nothing wrong with him loving himself. He's perfect. And he invites us into that love. He's not selfish with his love. I have loved you. Why? Because he's offering you the chance to come in and worship him. That's what you were created for. You are created to worship God and participate in the radiance of his holiness. That's his glory. What we see of God's perfectness is His glory. We are created to worship and make Him more glorious. Every voice that joins in to say, "Holy is the Lord," expounds His glory. It exponentially grows the more people say, "He is good. He is God. He is holy. He is worthy." Malachi is trying to get these people to hear that message, because they're saying, "Woe is me. Woe is me." Instead of, "Great is the Lord." And that takes a supernatural shift. And there is absolutely nothing new in the book of Malachi. To conclude the book of Malachi, to get people's hearts turned back to God, what does he say this morning? "Remember Moses." To which every Israelite hearing that should be like, "Really? That's what you've got for me? Go back to Moses." Yes, and I'm sending Elijah, the culmination, the pinnacle, the reminder of all the prophetic language, of all the prophetic books, of all the prophecies of what God is going to do. Remember Moses. Get back to the basics. Because when everything is going wrong in your life, you don't need something new. You do not need a new word. You do not need a new revelation. You do not need a new prophecy. Gag. Really? We need more? Like, you've done all this and you need more. How arrogant is that? "God, I've done it all. I need more. God, this is not enough. I need more. I need a fresh word." You need a fresh word? Turn that channel off if somebody says that. Change that podcast. You do not need a fresh word. You need same old, unchanging, Alpha and Omega Jesus. Same one. You're not getting anything new. You don't need it. Go back to what you know you need to do. And Malachi has summarized it beautifully. Proper worship. All these mundane things that can become a habit, right? Proper relationships. Love your wife. Neighborliness. Proper duties. Learn to give. Proper fear. Remember to keep God first in everything you do. Trust the law. That's what he's saying. Trust the law. Trust the prophets. Trust them. Trust that God knows what he's doing. Trust him. Trust him. Trust him. Trust that law that Moses delivered. Yes, the law condemns. But Galatians 3:24 says it is a schoolmaster to push you to Christ. Because you're going to fail. The law is a schoolmaster. It is good. Jesus does not eradicate the law. He fulfills the law. He does not condemn the law. Jesus fulfills the law. He shows that it leads to him. And trust the prophets. Wait a minute. Those prophets are always condemning people for their sin. They're always pointing sin out. Yes, yes, and amen. They needed to do that. But those very same prophets are the ones we glean the most beautiful messianic prophecies from. Here comes the Lamb. He'll be born in Bethlehem, born of a virgin. He'll suffer. He will bear the iniquity of his people. Does the prophets, yes, they condemn, but they also point you straight to Jesus. Malachi is telling these people, go back to what you know and understand that it's pointing you to something better. We are on the other side of the cross. Jesus has come. We have what is better. Yes, he has come in two waves. He's come and he's going to come again. And we're kind of in that in-between stage, right? But looking back. They were looking forward to the Messiah. We're looking back at what the Messiah has done. How much more do we have to go back to? We have the New Testament. And Malachi was purposefully placed by our church fathers at the end of the Old Testament. And next week we're going to look at how beautifully Malachi transitions into Matthew. And I've always just kind of taken that for granted. Have you? You probably have. If you're anything like me, you finish Malachi, you turn the page, there's Matthew. It's like, well, there goes 400 years. Like, wait, that's a little jarring when you think about it like that. Like, what happened in between here? I'm going to go to Wikipedia and, oh, the Maccabees and the rebellions. And I mean, there's a lot of history that goes on there. There are a lot of amazing things that God was trying to do with his people and the rebellion. Like, there's a lot of stuff that happens in one page flip. And then we just start reading. Oh, that's over. Now to Jesus. Like it's two different books. It's not. It's not. Because we are these people. Malachi is asking them to trust, to obey, and to love. And I have this skeptical feeling that they were asking, wait a minute, you want us to trust without knowing all the details? Can you get that sense a little bit? Malachi, you're expecting us to trust God without knowing how this is going to work out. And I think God is turning it right back on them. Will you trust me without knowing all the details? God is great at taking our doubts and questions and turning them right back onto our heads, back into our court, right? Will you? Will you trust without knowing all the details? No, God, I will not. All right, you're not one of my sheep then, because my sheep hear my voice and they follow. No questions asked. Wait a minute. I want to be your sheep. Then trust me. Isn't that the heartbeat of Christianity? You just got to trust Jesus. You have to trust him. You have to trust him. That's what it comes down to. Do you trust him or not? Malachi, do you trust God or not? Yes, we're Israelites. We trust God. And then go backwards and do the law. Go back to Moses. Reread the prophets. And do everything he said to do. Just trust. But it's not working out. You mean we have to obey when we're suffering? You're expecting us, God, to obey when we suffer? That's not how it works. Obey when we suffer. And God turns it over and says, obey. Will you obey when suffering? Will you obey when you suffer? The very thing they might question God about, he questions them about. Yeah. Will you? Will you? Will you obey? Well, no, I can't follow you, God, if it's going to hurt that bad. And you're not one of my sheep. How can I anoint your head with oil if you're not hurt? Why do I need to lead you to quiet waters and green pastures if you're fine without me? Sorry. If you're not willing to suffer, you can't be my sheep. In this world, you will have trouble. If they treated the master of the house by crucifying him on a cross, what are they going to do to his servants? Oh, when you put it that way, I guess I do need to obey you even when I suffer. But God, how? You expect me to love you even when I don't see any profit from it? You expect me to love somebody I can't hug? Love somebody, I can't hear their voice. You expect me, God, to love somebody who is, I don't know how many miles away. It just seems kind of vain. I've read the book of Ecclesiastes. Everything's vanity, right? Like, I'm supposed to love God like that. Here's the end of all things. The end of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. If Solomon could get to that point with all the junk going on in his life, being a bad dad, being a bad husband, just being a whacked If he could get to the truth, God turns this question back on to us. Will you love me when it seems vain? If I seem distant, will you love me anyway? Ask a military spouse. Especially if their spouse has been deployed multiple tours. Is it possible to love somebody you don't see and don't have contact with? Maybe they're in special ops and you don't even get a phone call a week because they're like... Yeah, it's absolutely possible to love somebody you don't see and don't have contact with. We are deeply qualified. We are humans created in the image and likeness of God with a personality and a will and emotions that can and do have the capacity to love even in the absence of feelings, even in the absence of touch. And it is not in vain. Your obedience, your faithfulness, and your love for God is never in vain. Never. Will you love him when it seems like it is? That's what he wants to know. God is asking for hearts, not sacrifices. Sacrifices and obedience, they will reveal your faith, but what does it look like to turn your heart to God? Well, for these people that Malachi is addressing, what does it look like to turn your heart to God? For them, it looks like proper sacrifices, proper tithes, proper offerings. That's for them. That's what it looks like for a changed heart. What does it look like for us? It looks like for us, cheerful, gracious giving. Cheerful, gracious giving to the church, yes, but more than that. Cheerful, gracious giving to others, to needy, desperate, hurting people. For these recipients of the book of Malachi, a changed heart meant marry believers and avoid divorce. Does that apply to us? Yeah, it does. We need to be careful to marry people who believe. And we need to have a higher view of marriage. And let me add something new there for your blank. We also need to stop idolizing marriage. Singleness is an absolutely beautiful blessing from God. You do not have to be married to experience the fullness of God's love. You can have beautiful relationships and availability to serve the Lord in ways that a married couple can't. The Apostle Paul makes this clear. He wishes that all people were single like he was. Because when you're married, you have a responsibility to meet the needs of your spouse and to submit and love one another and be responsible in that family atmosphere. Don't pester our single people about when they're going to get married. Don't pester your kids about when they're going to have grandkids. I think a lot of pestering has caused a lot of trouble. A lot of people have gotten married who shouldn't have been married. A lot of people who've had kids probably shouldn't have had kids so young. We need to be careful the way we word our everyday conversations. A proper relationship with God. Yes, you do need to have relationships with other people. But that doesn't mean everybody's destined to get married. Single people, this church needs you. We need you. You bring something to the table that not everybody else can bring. Your experiences are important. Your perspective is important. Don't ever rush into a relationship because God expects death to be the only way to end your marriage. That's sober, isn't it? And that's how serious it should be. And I think that's part of Malachi's message to these people. Marry believers, avoid divorce. And also for them, God's message to them was love your neighbors. That applies to us, but Jesus kicks it up a notch. He says, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Yeah, That's not fun. Not fun at all. Love the people who want to abuse me, speak spitefully of me. That's not cool. I don't know if I want that, Jesus. Jesus might just shake his head at you and be like, again, really, Peter? Be careful what you say, Peter. Love your enemies. That's a command, not optional. And respect people. Love doesn't mean you have this emotional attachment to them. Love is primarily an action. We love and respect people. We help them. We listen to them. Doesn't mean we have to agree with them. And it definitely doesn't mean we have to spend huge amounts of our lives with them. We're supposed to fellowship with one another, love one another. The one another's are strong with the church and the church community and people of like faith and practice. That's important, but you can't escape this. No matter how you isolate yourself or where you build your compound, God expects you to live in this world among these people. And finally, Malachi's message to these people is fear God and hope in Him. And that's our message. That's the same. Their culture was different. Their setting was different. A lot of their struggles were different. Their government was different. Their society was different. The whole world was different for these people, for these Israelites coming out of exile, living in the promised land with foreigners all around them, foreigners who are eating from the vineyards that their fathers planted, foreigners who are richer than they are, foreigners who are oppressing them, still paying taxes, still under the Persian and different governments with governors that don't believe. Like their situation is different than ours, but hear me. Same heart. Same struggles. Same people. They are you. These people had struggles. These people have struggles. And so Malachi's message to them is the same message to us. Go back to what you know. Go back to what God has already said. This is still the same world we live in. Turn to Acts chapter 10 real fast. I stumbled across this late in my study this week, and it boggled my mind. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts chapter 10. As if the Apostle Peter, at the end of a sermon, in Acts chapter 10, he has laid out the gospel, and at the end of his gospel, in Acts chapter 10, verse 43, Peter says this, to him, Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in Jesus receives forgiveness of sins through Jesus' name. That was staggering to me. To Jesus, all the prophets bear witness. That's Malachi. Malachi bears witness that Jesus is your only hope. For those people, Malachi was saying, go back to the law, go back to what Moses said, go back to what the prophets have said, Jeremiah's prophecies, Daniel's, Ezekiel's, Isaiah's prophecies, there's coming a Messiah. So Malachi's pointing them backwards so that they'll look forward. And I'm here to tell you, look backward to Jesus and look forward. There's more to come. We're right smack in the middle of all biblical history, suffering like everybody has ever suffered because you're human. And what are you supposed to do? How are you supposed to respond? Trust God, please. Please trust Him. He knows what He's doing, even when you don't. He wants you to obey, and He wants you to love Him. And He wouldn't say do those things unless you could, because He is good. He's kind. He's forgiving. Don't just condemn yourself. That's not repentance. Agreeing with God that He's right and you're wrong, that is not repentance. Feeling sorry for yourself, knowing that you've failed, knowing that you've fallen short, that's not repentance. Repentance is agreeing with God, step one, and then deciding to live differently. And we all need that. As we read these books in the Bible, the call is always, trust God. Where do I go from here? Repent. Live the rest of today and this week and your life doing what is right. Well, what do I know is right? Do I need to read this sermon again? Proper worship, proper relationships, proper neighborliness, proper duties, proper fear, cheerful, gracious giving, proper view of marriage, loving your enemies, fearing God above all things, hoping in God above all things, hoping in God through all things, looking to Jesus as the author and the finisher of your faith, looking for the good work that He's prepared before, for you to just walk in them and step in them, living a life content with whatever God gives you, living a life content, knowing God's in charge. Trust Him. Trust Him. Where are you today, and how much do you trust Him? Do you trust Him with everything you've got? Do you trust God with your kids? You trust God with your career? You trust God with your retirement? You trust God with your health? Where? As we pray in a moment, search deeply. God, where do I need to trust You more? I've been trusting You for 35 years. What's next? Ask Him that. God, I've been struggling for 35 years. What is next? Ask Him that. God, I've been doing everything my parents have told me to do. But what is next? God, what is next? What do You want from me? And let God speak to you. Big things. Miraculous things. Things bigger than anybody's ever hoped for you. What does God want from you? Trust. Trust Him. Step out in faith and do what He says to do. Learn to be a giver. Learn to love your enemies. Learn to pray. Learn to communicate in ways that your spouse appreciates. You want to have a proper view of marriage, then you need to learn to talk kindly. And you need to learn to listen effectively. You need to love your enemies. Your worship doesn't need to be just come to church, open my Bible, go home. Come to church, open my Bible, read it, go home. That won't change anybody. But trust will. When you trust God, it opens up a new life, an abundant life. That's what Jesus came for. So bow your head, close your eyes. It is not vain to serve God. Trust your Bible. That's the last blank. Trust your Bible. Go back to what God has said to do. And as you're praying with me right now, search your own heart. Where do you need to trust God more? Is there somewhere in your life you have strayed? Is there somewhere in your life where you do not trust Him? You do not trust Him. You think you can handle it on your own. You think you can self-soothe. You think you can self-medicate. You think you can pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You think you can work yourself out of your financial problems. You think you can just wait it out and win the argument. You just think your marriage is going to get better by itself. Friend, you are a liar and you are deceived. Nothing will improve to the glory of God in your life until you trust God. Where do you need to surrender? God, search our hearts right now. Show us how to be not better people. Show us how to be Your people. A people who are characterized by a genuine, deep, authentic love for one another. Thanks for giving us a chance to love on a some new parents yesterday. Thanks for giving us a chance to love on our students tonight as they go back to school. Give us a heart for one another. Supernatural love. Because this room is full of people that are hard to love. People who keep their distance. And people who are living in a shell with their guard up. Help us to be a people who learn to let others in and bear one another's burdens. Pray for one another, hurt with one another, and rejoice with one another. With every head bowed and eye closed, I need to ask you, do you have a church like that? Do you have a place where you connect? Not on a superficial level of, hi, how are you doing, but on a supernatural level of prayer and graciousness. You need a church home. You need to make a commitment. You need a spiritual leader. You need a spiritual family. A place where you can learn to serve as much as you've been served. A place where you can give as much as been given to you. Maybe you've been doing this for a long time. Are you doing what God wants you to do? Are you helping meet the needs of the church that are right in front of you? Have you ever volunteered? Have you ever taken time in the middle of the week? Have you ever picked up the phone and followed up with people you've missed? God, help us to respond appropriately to you. Through your grace, you have broken our chains of sin. Through your grace, you have ushered us into the presence of Jesus. Through you, we can do all things in Christ. Help us to live it out. To be a people who are free to do what you've called us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.